So we're in this series called Waymaker, and it's inspired, obviously, by the song we sang a few minutes ago. But the idea is, what do we do? We're going to take a look at what we do when we find ourselves facing odds that are just insurmountable. Am I stepping on the squeaky part of the stage? I know you so well, Pastor Ryan. Were you texting me about it? So it wasn't something I ate for breakfast. There's an actual squeak here. So I'll move it over here. Is that better? Okay, thank you. What do we do when we're up against insurmountable odds and there's no easy fix? This morning, I want to invite you to put yourself as much as possible, to use our imaginations and imagine that we can find ourselves in the story of the Jews that were taken into exile. And it's hard for us to put ourselves in that situation because, I mean, our neighbors are relatively peaceful. But imagine, if you would, that Canada came and invaded Rancho Cucamonga. Gotta watch out for those Canadians. They're sneaky. And they were polite about it, too. And they took us off to a foreign land, and we were prisoners. We left all of our stuff behind. Our city was in ruins. Our jobs were gone. We were prisoners. And on top of that, the Jews were in this situation because of their disobedience. God had warned them multiple times that they had fallen away from his path, fallen away from the Ten Commandments, fallen away from Torah, fallen away from the path set before them. They were no longer on the path to God's blessing and blessing others. And here they are, and they get a word from the Lord in the midst of their disobedience. And the thing I love about this is it's the chance for the ultimate I told you so moment. Sometimes when I tell my kids not to do something, hey, don't do that, you're going to hit your head, boom, and they hit their heads, I always feel bad for them. But there's this part of me that gets angry at them, like, I told you not to do that. And like they're crying, so that's not helpful. Yelling at them, now you're mad at me. And this table jumped right out at me. It's the ultimate chance for God in this moment to say, see, I told you, you forgot the foreigner. You started worshiping other gods. You became self-centered. You became inwardly focused. And now you're getting what you deserve. Take that. But instead, God speaks to them with hope. So if you have your Bibles with you, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4, and also our notes are in the YouVersion app. You can find the link to our notes on our Facebook page. This is what God says to these people that are hurting, broken, and living in a foreign land. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. And give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Everybody say increase.
Increase.
Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So this isn't, I told you so. The first chance God has to communicate with these exiles, he inspires the prophet Jeremiah to write to them, and it's a message of hope. And it's not a pie in the sky one filled with rainbows and unicorns and, oh, it'll be fine, just suck it up, buttercup. It's, you know, like, it's an honest one. It says, it's going to be okay, is what God says. It's not okay right now. It doesn't look good right now. You are in a foreign land, but it is going to be okay. God is at work. If the story isn't good yet, God isn't finished. And there were other prophets at this time. In the chapter before, there was a prophet saying, all this is going to be done in 2 years. And Jeremiah partially is correcting this, going, it's not going to be 2 years. And he had to correct that false prophet. It's going to be longer than that. But God is saying, have hope. And even though things aren't back in, it's not Jerusalem anymore. We're not in the promised land anymore. You're in exile. I'm at work and it's going to be okay, and there is life here. There is hope even in the midst of this dark situation. It's going to be okay. And the Jews weren't always happy with this. This is where we get, from this situation, we get an amazing psalm. And it's Psalm 137, verse 1. And they said, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion," or Jerusalem. "There on the poplars hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for song." Asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of those songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in a foreign land? "If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down," they cried. "Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." Who says the Bible's boring? Wow. They're angry. They're in exile. They've been taken from their homes. And that what they had been, what happened to your promises, God? And they're angry, but at least they're honest. So many times when we get angry, we don't have an outlet for it. We don't have the emotional maturity or capacity to find a healthy outlet for it. And we can stuff it. But if you stuff it too long, you might wind up like a teapot. It's been on too long and might pow. Is there anyone else in here that's like that? Recovering teapots? Okay, yeah, that's me. I'm a teapot in recovery. Yeah. So they're angry about it, and then in our text, God is asking them to think about their exile differently. God is asking them that maybe there's something else to this, and this is where we get the famous passage from Jeremiah in verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And he goes on to say, "I'm going to find you and you're going to find me, and I'm going to gather you back from everywhere that you've been scattered, and I'm going to bring you back in." And there's hope in the middle of this. But their perspective needs to change if they're going to survive in Babylon, if they're going to survive in this pagan culture that is completely foreign to them. And I've got a picture of a brain that I found, a human brain. There it is. It might look like a jumbled mess. It's a drawing. It's not a photograph, just in case you were wondering. And changing our thinking. So much of following Jesus, so much of trusting God is right between our ears. Now, I only have one semester of anatomy and physiology under my belt from undergrad, so I'm going to use very technical scientific terms this morning, like lizard brain. Broader scientific term, lizard brain. But God's created our brains amazingly. And most scientists, agree that our brain has different parts that it uses for different functions. And I call it lizard brain. I don't know if it's a real term, but I was taking karate once I moved back from Japan. I had so much fun studying Shotokan no karate in Japan, and then I moved to Texas and took karate. That's a very accurate, yeah. Remember those pants, those Zuma pants? Anyways, it was like the Napoleon Dynamite movie, like, "And I learned this from in the octagon." It's like, what is, I only lasted a couple weeks. But I remember being in this one class, and I was just dangerous enough to hurt somebody, and I wasn't skilled enough to control my actions. So they're like, "Okay, let's put a circle around Mike before he hurts somebody." And we were doing this exercise, and there were four people, and we didn't really fight. It was more like a game of tag. that could bruise you. And I've got two other classmates to my left and right, one classmate in front of me and one classmate behind me. And they pummeled me for a good 5 minutes. Like just bam, ouch, ouch. I felt like I was back in middle school again. They just run up behind me and we had those little pad glove things on. Boom, and just popped me. And my teacher, who Master Schneider, he said, "Now, you're thinking too much. You're thinking too much." I'm like, "What do you mean, Master Schneider?" Bam, bam, bam. And he said, "Get into your lizard brain." And for some reason, it just clicked. Lizard brain. And I was like, boom. And I saw something out of my peripheral vision, and I just caught up to it. And I blocked their karate slap, whatever it was called. And then I felt the guy coming up behind me, my spidey sense, my lizard brain sense felt. And I blocked his karate slap. Whoa, bam, karate, karate, lizard, lizard. The lizard brain is the part of our brain that is based on survival. It's reactionary. It's like one of our most basic functions when you're in that. And it's one of the part, if you're not careful, that can be most active when you're fighting with your spouse. That's why we get dumber when we argue with our spouse. You ever wondered, where did my brain go? It was still there. You were just using the little tiny part of it, okay? And all the guys said, "Oh, lizard brain." Then the middle part of the brain, that's where emotions are processed. But if we're not careful, that part, it can drive our thinking and we can be emotionally driven. And I'm big time simplifying this. And then the highest part of our brain, that's the higher reasoning. That's where nuance comes into play. And things that aren't, all of a sudden the world isn't, you realize, oh, gray is a color. Because in lizard brain, it's either black or white. It's either right or wrong. It's dualistic. Lizard brain is where racism lives. It's where fundamentalism lives. Lizard brain is where the polarization of a culture can come from. And it's been going on. And God is calling these folks not to be in lizard brain. Just dash them against the rocks, God. We're in exile and it stinks. And God is saying, whoa, hold up. Hold up here. There's good here. I'm going to use even this. So let's elevate our thinking a little bit. So what do we do with this? I can see it on your face. Okay, what do we do with this? So first of all, we're going to look for the good in our culture. Look for the good. There's great, God, there's the opportunity right now in our culture to reach. I was looking even on our Facebook fan page. We have people in Ireland. I don't know if it's because my last name is Collins or what. Like we've reached people in Ireland who've liked our post. Like if we do a sermon, like they've liked it. Like what? Like yes, I know things ain't like they used to be, but they don't have to be bad now either. God can use even this, and in my experience, whatever you're looking for, you'll probably find. I remember going to Paris for the first time. People said, "Oh, the French are horrible. The French are, oh, we hate the French." It was Pastor Ryan. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't. And we were looking. We were like, "Oh, I hope we find a nice French person." And the first person we met was so nice. And the second person we met was so nice. And maybe we just caught Paris on a good day. I don't know. It's very possible. I'm not an expert. But it's the first time I thought, you know what? We really do find what we're looking for. And I'm positive if you go to Paris, New York, London, and look for a grumpy person, odds are you're going to find one. But we're going to look for the good, solid ground. The times are crazy. I get it. And in this congregation, we're going through tough things. No one is denying that. But what if we looked for good? Instead of seeing problems, we saw opportunities. Instead of seeing people that disagree with us, we could see a chance for reconciliation. instead of seeing people that are different than us and just from a different culture, maybe this is a chance to show God's love in real and tangible ways for someone and for God to get glory. I love this example from Jesus' life. The lizard people, the Pharisees, were talking. They saw Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." That's how I hear it in my mind. That's how lizard brain sounds. On the Sabbath. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" They were hungry. Jesus saw the nuance. Yes, they did something that was unlawful on the Sabbath. The knuckleheads. But there's more to the story. Jesus always goes deeper. God called the Israelites to look at this deeper, that they could move into the city, that they could be God's embedded mission agents, embedded missionaries in Babylon, that even the exile God would use. Jesus saw with nuance, like there's something deeper going on here. And I believe God's word for us today is that we are living in a Babylonian pagan type culture. And we don't have the temples to Zeus and Artemis and Diana, but we've replaced those with consumerism, with over-sexualization of our culture. We have the same gods in our culture, but we just call them by different names. So what do we do with this? The second part is realize that we are living in Babylon. This is our story too. And it took a long time for us to all get here, and it looks tough, but guess what? I believe God would speak to us today, is speaking to us today with hope. Hang on. I've got a mission for you. Don't shrink back. Don't try to live in this Christian bubble and just keep the icky people away. Like, move in. Increase in number, plant gardens, love where you live, and pray for the prosperity of it, because it will be good for us, and God will be with us. I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." So how do we live in Babylon? I know our country's called America, but our culture, there are so many similarities. And we get some clues from one of my favorite passages in the Bible, the book of Daniel, chapter 1. I'm going to skip around here a little bit, but Daniel was taken into captivity along with these same people. Daniel would have been one of the people this letter was addressed to, those of you who are in Babylon as captives. And Daniel picks up here, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz," did I get it right? Okay, all right, sorry. I just love saying that. Say it 5 times fast. Ashpenaz, Ashpenaz, Ashpenaz. All right. "He ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians." Now, they had to go learn about Babylon, and they did it. Later on, they learned, and they were better at it than everybody else. Oh, just, they learned the language and the literature of the Babylonians. "The king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter into the king's service." Verse 8, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way." The first way forward, the first key or secret for us to living in Babylon is that we are challenged. And this is a challenge. I've got two challenges. Embrace spiritual disciplines that challenge us. You know, the Daniel and his compatriots, for those of us that grew up on VeggieTales, Rakshak and Benny, they were okay with learning about Babylon. They were okay with being in Babylon, but they weren't okay with Babylon being in them. And they embraced the spiritual discipline that got all over them. Fasting. Don't mess with my food. Seriously, don't mess with my food. I'm a food guy. I love it. Taco Tuesday at T.O.'s. If it has cheese on it, if it's salty or spicy, I need it. I just need it. Yes. You can take or leave your sweets, but watch out. So God's working on me. Embracing a spiritual discipline like fasting, it separated them. Imagine, go home and try this with your teenagers. All right, everybody, we're going to eat nothing but fruits and vegetables and drink nothing but water. How well would that go over? This was different. They embraced, they said, we're not going to be like everyone else in this royal court. We'll learn, we'll do. And at first the guard said, no, you know, Daniel asked permission to go on the Daniel fast. And he probably didn't even have a diet book in the back of his mind when he did this either. When he said, I want to eat like this, the guard said, no. If you get sickly, like the king will have my head because of you. And Daniel said, let's try it out for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, he and his friends, they looked better than everyone else. They looked healthier than everybody else, and they were able to keep doing it. This discipline was also a light in the darkness. It set them apart. And if we're going to survive in Babylon, we need something to anchor us, or else we will be tossed around by the toxic nature of our culture, by the sensual nature of our culture, by just how things quickly they change. But when we do things like fasting, when we do things like reading our Bible, when we do things like even going back into like the church before the Reformation, like there's this thing called the daily office. It's not a Catholic thing or a Protestant thing. I think Protestants we call it devos, but like reading a devotional in the morning and at nighttime, regular church attendance, even when the Rams play. There's nothing but love on that. Please know that with my smiling bearded face looking at you. But these disciplines, they ground us and they do set us apart. Imagine if you're Daniel, teenager, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, everyone's drinking the king's food, drinking the king's wine, and you're just standing there with your water. Have another celery stick. You know, that had to be weird, especially for teenagers. But as it goes on, at the end of the first chapter, it says they excelled and they found favor with the king. And the king found their learning 10 times better than anyone else. And so they would have been learning the literature, the incantations, the language, everything. They learned about it, but it didn't get inside of them. The second challenge, I want to read, chapter 1, verse 17. To these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So our second challenge for us to be faithful to God is to embrace the odd. Any oddballs in the room? Stop pointing at me. Embrace the odd. It's different to follow God. And Daniel and his compatriots all throughout that book, they get in trouble for not being Babylonian enough. Well, they're not supposed to be Babylonian. They're Jewish. They were praying 3 times a day. They were eating differently. They were following the one true God. They refused to bow down to the idols in their culture. They were odd. And, you know, there's been so many times in my life as a Jesus follower, before I was a pastor, as a pastor, even now it sneaks in. I just want to fit in. I just want to be cool. Can't I just be a really normal American with a dash of Jesus? Boom. I'm Christian, but I'm cool. And we don't have to be just straight out weird. Right? We don't have to be. A little cool is okay. A little cool is okay. But cool is not the goal in following Jesus. Cool is not the ultimate goal. I mean, Paul became all things to all people. That's a different conversation. If we're going to survive and thrive in Babylon, we embrace our distinctives. That's what I love about joining our network of churches in the BIC. And its roots, you know, after the Reformation, there were these people called Anabaptists that believed that it was a radical idea to radically follow Jesus. Imagine that. Taking Jesus, especially Sermon on the Mount, at its word and trying to live it out. That's amazing. And that we draw, and it's not like we're stuck in one type of thinking. We're always learning. The denomination over the years has changed, and we've incorporated things from Pietism and Wesleyanism. Oh, it's good. You know, Pietism, this is good. We have an emphasis on a real experience with Jesus Christ. Wesleyanism. I love this quote by John Wesley, that he had this strange warming of the heart. There's room for that here. We celebrate that we actually want to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We don't want to struggle with the same sins, hurtful habits, hang-ups that we did 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago. Like, Jesus can work inside of us in a way that we become more like Jesus, right? Like, that's different. It stands out in our culture. We're evangelical, not in the political sense, but we are evangelical in the sense that we want to share God's message with as many people as possible. We want to see people come to a personal believing faith in Jesus Christ. And we have these distinctives. I put a link to them in your notes on the YouVersion app, of these core values that are a bit odd in today's culture. Some of them, if you look at them, they're pretty standard for a church. We follow Jesus, which is good. Follow Jesus, not someone else. We're not a cult. We follow Jesus and we believe in Scripture. But one of the ways that is so challenging to me, right now it's an aspirational value, but I'm not where I was, but I'm nowhere close to where I want to be, is living simply and living with margin in my life, wisely stewarding my resources so that I can be a blessing to others. Doesn't mean that we have to be sloppy or do things on the cheap. Sometimes the simplest thing is to get that. It was my great-grandpa who used to say that. You buy the right thing once, you may spend a little bit more money, but then you just have that one thing for years and years and years rather than buying 10 of it. He used to do that with cars and tires, I remember. He was the coolest guy. Anyways, this isn't about Grandpa Lloyd. But living simply, that stands out in our culture. That's just consume, grab, buy, consume, grab, buy, and radically following Jesus. So I'm really excited on Saturday. I think we have 6 or 8 folks that are going to officially join our church. They're going to embrace the odd. Yes. Embracing the odd. We're going to live, you know, we're trying to live out what it means to be Solid Ground Church in Rancho Cucamonga, and to live differently, to live differently. God's given us a unique task, a unique mission, and a unique voice. We cheer for all the other churches. We love what Hillside is doing and Water of Life. Like, there's so many amazing churches around us. We'll never be in that church competition thing or church judgment thing. We need to. It's right and good to cheer for them. It's also right and good to be unapologetic about who God has made us to be and to do what God has given us to do and to be who God has given us to be. So on Saturday, we have a few more couples and a few more folks that that are going to embrace the odd with us. And if you haven't yet made your membership here official, I'd love to hang out with you for a little while on Saturday morning, and you can sign up at the Guest Connect afterwards. But as we land this talk, I want to invite everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes and think about where you're at in your life. Where is your relationship with God? Maybe there is a spiritual discipline for you to cling to. Maybe it's cutting some things out of your life. Yeah, and the band can come on up. Maybe it's cutting some things out of your life. Or maybe for others of you, you're not following Jesus right now. And as we've been talking about God's power making a way through even the most difficult circumstances, maybe your heart pricked a little bit. And you're like, oh man, that sounds good. I want to know more about that. If that's you, don't ignore that impulse. That's the Holy Spirit. And I've got good news for you if you're not walking with the Lord now. If you've wandered off, we've just read a text about God's heart going out and finding the lost, finding the scattered. God sent his son Jesus to put on flesh and blood and move into this neighborhood. Jesus died for our sins, absorbing all of humanity's wrath and rebellion. And his salvation, his gift of salvation, this new life can be yours now if you surrender your life. Make God the CEO of your heart, the Lord of your life. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. So I'd like to lead everybody in a prayer of affirmation of our faith, a reaffirmation of your faith. And if you pray this prayer and mean it in your heart, please let me know. Please let our prayer partners know or someone know so we can celebrate with you. But I believe when you say this prayer in your heart and for the first time, or if you're rededicating, there is a spiritual heart transplant that goes on. And God gives you a new heart and begins changing your heart, changing your mind, getting you out of your lizard brain. So if you would please, everybody, just place your hand over your heart and repeat after me. Dear Jesus, something in my heart is telling me that you're real. Thank you for dying on the cross. I place my trust in you. I've sinned, and I ask your forgiveness. I make you the Lord of my life. I surrender to you. Please fill me with your Spirit so I can live for you all the days of my life. Amen. Amen. Let's give God praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to continue our worship here. We're going to continue our worship, and may you embrace the odd in Jesus' name.